So as Roy said, and since I didn't introduce myself, I'll just tell you. My name, again, is Wes Martin, and I come from Oklahoma. We come from Oklahoma originally, my wife and I both. I grew up on sort of a small working cattle ranch there, but I have a master's degree in music. I was a professional musician, and then I went to seminary. Where actually Andrew and Amy were the former pastor here. If you were a visitor here, he died of cancer recently. Andrew and Amy were our neighbors. They lived just a few apartments down from us in seminary. And actually the first weekend we were ever in seminary, they were in our house. So we've known them for a long time. And we've known about this church for a long time, so it's really great to get to come up and be with you. We've been praying with y'all for for a long time. So I want you to know that you're known, you're cared for, and that really, in some ways, that's. That's what today's sermon is mostly about, is just telling you that you, my friends, are known and cared for. Today's scripture that we'll be looking at will be Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14. So Colossians was one of the letters written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago from prison. So if you're not familiar with this, right, an apostle was an early leader of the church. And Colossae was a small town. It wasn't quite on a peninsula, but it was a small town that had actually had the roads shifted away from it after Laodicea became a big deal. And so I don't know too much about Kenai or Soldotna, other than what I heard from Andrew and learned on Wikipedia. But I do know they both seem to be small towns. And I can't help but imagine that there's some similarities between the two. I know the Redeemer website says that Redeemer Kenai is here to bring the knowledge of the glory of God and the enjoyment of God to every part of the Kenai Peninsula. And so as I speak to you today from God's Word, that's really what I want to get at. I just want to encourage you to continue what you're already doing, what you already started, glorifying and enjoying God and leading others here on the peninsula to be a part of that, because we're glad for your witness here and for what God is doing in this place, bearing fruit and growing the gospel. And so, that being said, I'm going to ask you to do something not in your liturgy, and that is, if you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in Colossians 1, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like dust, and the grass withers and the flower falls, but my friends, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray for our time together. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you encourage us today and prepare us for your ministry and to live lives of glorifying you. In your mercy, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that we may receive what we ask, teach us by your Holy Spirit to ask only those things that are pleasing to you. Qualify us and enable us to accomplish your will through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. I don't know if you caught it there, but that triad, faith, hope, and love, show up in this passage as they do so many times throughout Paul's letters. So here it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Verses 3 through 5. But this triad also appears in 1 Thessalonians 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the place many of you probably know faith, hope, and love from is the ever-popular love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which ends by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what Paul is saying here, as he has said to so many churches, and as he says to Redeemer Kenai, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. In Colossae, they had heard of the gospel and it was bearing fruit. And here in Kenai, you have heard of the gospel and it is bearing fruit. Thanks be to God. Now, for the Colossians, Paul says that he actually has a prayer for them. He writes a little bit further down in verse 7, Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And I just want you to know that that is really the substance of the prayers of many for this church and for this peninsula, that you, my friends, would bear this same sort of fruit. So that's all exciting. But if you're anything like me, you hear all these qualities you're supposed to have as a Christian, and maybe sometimes you feel like a fraud. Even as a pastor, maybe especially as a pastor, I hear of what a Christian, what an elder, what an overseer is supposed to be. And guys, I just feel really lacking in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because when I confess my sins, I got to tell you, I see clearly all the ways I fall short of walking worthy. Yeah, walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. And sometimes in my worst moments, I even fear, right? That I don't please Him for my lack of fruit and good works. And so I ask you, where have you tried to live the godly life and just sort of found that you couldn't? Does that frustrate you? Does it scare you? Amanda Palmer, who used to be married to the great science fiction writer, whose name I've now forgotten. But Amanda Palmer wrote in a book of The Fraud Police. She wrote this: "The fraud police are the imaginary, terrifying force of real grown-ups, right? Or maybe for us, the real Christians. And they are the terrifying force who you believe at some subconscious level are going to come knocking on your door in the middle of the night saying, 'We've been watching you, and we have evidence that you have no idea what you're doing. You're not living up. You're a terrible Christian. Maybe you're not even a Christian at all because you stink. You stand accused of the crime of completely winging it, failing, not measuring it up, making it all up, not being Christian enough. You are guilty of making stuff up as you go along, and you do not deserve your job, and you sure don't deserve a spot in the kingdom of God or at this church. And we're taking everything away, and we're telling everybody.' Maybe I'm the only person that is that insecure. So maybe if I'm the only one that insecure, then just bear with me. Now, although if there is a visitor today who's maybe a doubter or a skeptic about this Christianity stuff, maybe you've been to church before and you kind of got hurt because they had these things you couldn't live up to at some church, and maybe when you couldn't live up, they told you, 'You're out. We don't like you. Be better.' And you just felt crushed. And so if you're a visitor here today, I want you to know this church is different than that. We believe in a Redeemer and in grace. And I am so sorry that that happened to you. But I want you to know Jesus is good. Because frankly, here today, you're sitting with people that we all stand guilty before the fraud police if we get really honest. But if this is the case, if we all stand guilty before the fraud police, what is Paul saying here to the Colossians? Like, he's talking about them living up. And he's saying how thankful he is for the ways they live up. And I'm saying, I've heard of Redeemer Kenai. And I am thankful for the ways this church lives up. How do I hold those together? What am I saying? Can there be acceptance from God if we don't live up? And the answer to that question, friends, is actually what makes real, true Christianity significantly different from every other religion. You see, the answer to the question, can there be acceptance if we don't live up, is actually an invitation to be qualified by someone different than yourself. The whole point of Christianity is we don't qualify. We have to have another live up in our place, but we get credit for it when our faith is in Him. I'm talking, of course, about Jesus. God doesn't love us for who we are. He loves us for who Jesus is. And that's good news. And God says, I don't love you for who you are, but I'm going to make you who I want you to be and love you on the whole journey long. And so that's really what I want to offer to you today from this passage. Qualification from another so you don't have to be worried when you feel unworthy. You don't have to fear the fraud police anymore. But you can also have hope that there is real growth and progress and love for you on that journey. The real problem with that journey is it's pretty easy to forget the whole someone else qualifies us thing. The minute we start trying to be better, and don't get me wrong, it does take real effort on our part. But the minute we start trying to be better and we find ourselves a failure, we start to fall apart emotionally and spiritually because when we start trying, we forget that we're supposed to be relying on another one the whole time. If you feel like a failure, it may be because of your own lack of reliance on another. Now, maybe that sounds sort of weird. Let me help you understand what I mean. I don't know Alaskan culture super well because I've been here less than 24 hours. But I know Oklahoma culture, and I think they're sort of similar, especially when it comes to the idea of self-reliance. Right? I have pictures in my mind of that Gary Paulsen book, Hatchet, and the kid lost in the boonies of Canada or something with a with nothing but an axe. And it's all about self-reliance. And I love Gary Paulsen, by the way. But it's all about self-reliance. Maybe some of you in school were made to read Ralph Waldo Emerson's essay titled Self-Reliance, where he said, "Do not seek for things outside of yourself." How profound. How wise and utterly unchristian. How utterly profound a way to have no salvation and not have God. As a chaplain of an addictions rehab, I basically deal constantly with people that sort of don't know they measure up. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that half the problem that leads them to relapse, that is, they get sober from alcohol or methamphetamines for a time, but then they eventually start using again. Some of them really do want to be better. And they fall again anyway. And for many of them, it's because they're constantly insecure messes. You see, when they discover that even though, I'm sober now, but I still don't measure up, I still don't have my high school diploma, I still can't be good enough, I've still got anger problems, and then in their shame, they go and self-medicate because they're just so ashamed. They just know they don't measure up. And then this works itself out in them being defensive over the most ridiculous things and eventually trying to justify all manner of crazy things that they do. All because they're seeking power from within. All because they've been told, "You need to be self-reliant, son." And that is foolishness to the Christian. It's wisdom to the world, but it's foolishness for the Christian, because the problem is, if all the power is from within, frankly, self-reliance leads to constant failure and despair. Or, if you succeed, it leads to incredible self-righteousness. Look what I did. Which is its own form of failure, especially in the mind of the Christian, because it's going to involve a huge lack of faith and love. I guess you might have hope in yourself, but faith and love are out the window once you're relying on yourself. So Paul knows nothing of self-reliance. What about you? What do you know about self-reliance? What do you know about trying to be okay in an other than Christ-centered way? A self-reliant spirit instead of a Holy Spirit-dependent spirit. Where do some of you just feel so burdened and crushed because you've been trying so hard so long and you just never measure up and you're just never there. And you just wonder if this church or any church or God is ever going to accept you. Where do you feel that? I want you to bring that to Jesus today. And I get it, right? All this stuff I just said about not relying on yourself may go against everything you've ever been taught. I had to read Emerson in high school. I was taught, right, I cowboyed growing up. Being, right, it's you and your horse, and you got to take care of that, and you got to take care of it yourself, son. My parents weren't quite that bad, but there was definitely a huge piece of that in the culture I grew up in. So the idea of not relying on yourself may go against everything you've been taught. But this is why Christianity is so different from every other religion and philosophy. Christians don't rely on ourselves to do something for God. We rely on the God who has done everything for us to qualify us. Right? That's what Paul says here, that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. My friends, the key to defeating the problems and insecurities and sins in our life is to stop thinking that you can. The key to defeating the problems and insecurities and sins in our life is to stop thinking that you can. Dr. Matt Stanford, who's a Christian and sort of specializes in addiction, was very helpful to me in dealing with the men I work with. But I think he'll be helpful to you if you struggle with self-reliance. He says that ultimately the enemy, that is sin, the enemy is the prowling beast that attempts to devour and destroy the beauty of God's kingdom by leading us to that fallen, autonomous striving for life that refuses to bow to God. The enemy is the internal reality that will not cry out to God in humble, broken dependence. And the enemy is our subtle or blatant determination to make life work on our own by refusing to acknowledge or let God fulfill our deepest longings. The enemy is a determined, reliable inclination to find life apart from dynamic, moment-by-moment relationship with the Lord of life. Just think about it. What would it look like? What would it feel like if being who you're supposed to be was actually supplied from outside of you? How much comfort would you feel if you weren't worried about what they think anymore? Would that not be a burden lifted? Not worrying that someone's judging you for your parenting? Not worried that someone's judging you for your job? Not worried that someone's judging you for how well you do as a church member or how well you do as a liver in Alaska? Right? What if there was no more pressure because you were already forgiven for where you have messed up, and we have? But if you already knew for sure you were accepted, loved, and invited. I get to experience this on a weird regular basis. So even 2 weeks ago, I went to this big church meeting for our denomination called General Assembly, and a friend of mine paid for me to go to this party of sort of like important pastors. Some of them are even maybe sort of famous. And like, I've been ordained for 4 years, and I'm nobody. I mean, it's crazy that I got invited to fly to Alaska, because I don't matter. But like, these celebrity pastors would walk up and shake my hand and knew my name, and I was like, holy, what? You know my name? Tim Keller knows my name. Yes! That's awesome! Right? I'm like, I don't qualify to be at this party, but it is so awesome that I am. Or a few years ago, Caitlin's dad is this sort of semi-famous football coach in Oklahoma, and he got inducted into the Oklahoma Football Hall of Fame. Now, if you can't tell by my strapping physique here, I'm such an athlete. But I got invited to go to the Oklahoma Football Coaches Hall of Fame. and be a part of that dinner. Now, admittedly, we got food poisoning and we didn't get to go to that dinner, but even if we hadn't gotten food poisoning, there's no way I qualified to be there, right? I should not have been at that dinner, but I got to go because someone else qualified and I got credit for what he did. Someone else paid my way or I would not be in Alaska right now, let me tell you. I do not qualify for these things. And I definitely didn't qualify to be invited to any of this stuff. It is God's mercy and grace to me that I get to do anything. And it's the same for all of us. But that's actually good news. That actually lifts the burden, knowing you're unqualified but loved anyway. Because do you feel like a screw up? Good you are. You're invited. Come on. Do you feel like you don't have it all together? You don't. Come on. You're invited. Do you feel like you just don't live up? You're really not all you ought to be? Bad news, you're right, you aren't. Good news, God invites you anyway. Jesus is constantly telling parables about people that shouldn't have been invited but got invited anyway. Jesus is constantly welcoming women into dinners he was at, welcoming prostitutes into dinners he was at, and saying, hey, all you religious leaders, you think this woman doesn't qualify? You're right. And she's right where she needs to be with me at this dinner she doesn't qualify for. So, remember all that stuff in verses like 8 through 12 that I said make us feel like we're lacking because we don't live up? It's going full circle, right? I'm going to suggest to you that in some ways we lack these things, and we feel like frauds because of our own self-reliance. We've been trying to do it in and of ourselves the whole time spiritually. If you're at church, I assume you have some bent towards being spiritual. But if you spiritually rely on yourself, you're in big trouble. And we lack because of our own spiritual self-reliance, because we desperately want to earn being invited, but we can't earn it, and we need to stop relying on ourselves. Notice right here in the text what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. He doesn't say, y'all need to reach deep within yourselves and work hard. No. He says, I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled from the outside by another, with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you catch that? What enables this? What is the spiritual wisdom and understanding from outside of us, not from inside of us? The spiritual wisdom and understanding comes from faith and hope in Christ. The verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. You didn't put it there, he did. Of this you have heard in the word of truth. You didn't do it yourselves, you heard of it and you believed it. The gospel, the good news of what someone else has done for us. Heaven promised to us because of what someone else did. What some Bible thinkers called theologians call alien righteousness. Alien from outside of us, righteousness being made right with God and invited, not because of what's in us, but because of what's outside of us and done for another. The perfect life of Jesus and the death of Jesus Christ for all our sins on the cross. Thanks be to God. And the power to change then, to actually begin to live lives that are better than they are right now, also doesn't come from within, but it comes from outside, from faith and hope in the Holy Spirit given to us because of Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 8, the love that Paul said that he heard of, that the Colossians had, it wasn't love from inside yourselves. It was love in the Spirit. Now, I've already said, but I gotta say it again. Sometimes people get a little hot and bothered. Some people hear me say holiness. That's a word we might used to summarize godly character that the church at Colossae had. And some may be hearing me say, Wes, you just sound like you're saying all I got to do is believe and it takes no effort. Like I can just go do whatever I want. That is not what I said. And if you say you heard me say that, I'll call you a liar. Because that's not what I said. Holy Spirit dependence still leads to a lot of work. And that takes real effort. But that's not what this passage is about. So that's not what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to leave that for other sermons and other texts to give you sort of the advice as to what effort and what things you ought to be doing. What I want to leave you with today is just knowing that whatever efforts you find in the Bible you ought to be putting out, you need to know that all those efforts, if they are not rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, all those efforts and all that work, if you don't do it in dependence on the Holy Spirit, are not going to get you the results you want. Real effort and work done without dependence on the Spirit of Christ leads to either arrogance, because you actually managed to do it from a worldly perspective, or it leads to despair, because you just fail and don't measure up. Real effort without Jesus' reliance doesn't lead to real holiness. Real effort, but without Jesus' reliance, does not lead to real holiness. That's why their hope and love is in the Spirit. Jesus' reliance, not self-reliance. And that, Jesus' reliance, is how you get this holiness. Not from inside of you, not self-reliance, but Jesus' reliance. Right? The next time, friends, that depression starts to creep up on you, the next time that the fraud police are knocking at your door, I don't measure up. These people hate me. I don't know if God will really like me. I'm such a screw up. The next time you have real insecurities and failures, I just want to tell you, run to Jesus in the Bible and prayer. Run to Jesus. Right? So there you go. That's the practical advice for today. Run to Jesus in the Bible and prayer and the church. Right? Gracious Christians, because Bible and prayer and gracious Christians in the church are going to work in your lives in ways you cannot imagine. And if you'll just keep doing that time and time again, we call these the ordinary means of grace, a lot of your problems will work themselves out in time. And in the meantime, while you're not good enough, while you know you don't measure up, you actually still get to rest. Work, but rest. Put out real effort, but relax. Because you have security that Jesus has been good enough for you with his perfect life. What is it that gives them faith, hope, and love? What is it that gives them humility? Well, it's faith in Christ, hope in Christ, love for Christ. And what is it that keeps them humble even when they succeed? Faith, hope, and love in and for Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He did it, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus does for us. He lived the life we ought to live, and he died the death we ought to die. He qualifies us. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. He measured up, we didn't, but God made him sin, even though he didn't have any, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we can measure up. That's what his life and death and resurrection are about. That's what the cross is about. Jesus doing it all so that the fraud police have got nothing on you because they ain't got nothing on Jesus. The fraud police have got nothing on you because they've got nothing on Jesus. He was everything he should have been and yet died for our failure. He completes the race for us, but we get the reward. It's kind of like another Gary Paulson book. I had to get Alaska references in these sermons, right? It's kind of like the Iditarod. We're going to an Iditarod museum on like Tuesday. But Gary Paulson wrote this book about his experience running the Iditarod in 1985. He didn't win or anything, but he did it. Winter Dance. But it's sort of funny to read it, because Gary Paulson is kind of a self-reliance kind of guy. But he totally doesn't get it. Like, he sort of showed some humility, talking about the dogs pulling his sled. But he talks about it like he finished the race. He did not run the Iditarod. The dogs ran the Iditarod. If a person tried to do that on their own, they would die as a frozen carcass in the tundra, right? Like, that is not how the Iditarod works. You hitch up a bunch of dogs and they pull the sled. They do all the work. And the Iditarod is all about depending on the dogs, depending on another, because a human being cannot do that. A human being cannot finish that race. They need another to accomplish it for them, the dogs. And that's the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. We cannot get to God. We cannot measure up on our own, but there is another that measures up for us, does it all for us, gets us through there. And that's good news, because now we don't have to fear. We know we measure up. You do measure up, guys, in Christ, not in yourselves, not in self-reliance, in Jesus' reliance. He measured up for you, and he died on the cross for your sins. My friends, I tell you, come ye souls by sin afflicted, frauds, screw-ups, bowed with fruitless sorrow down, not measuring up, by the broken law convicted. But my friends, through the cross, behold the crown. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Mercy flows through him alone. Thanks be to God. I want to end by just basically praying the scripture for you guys. So I ask you to please pray with me. Father, by your will and through your Holy Spirit, I ask for grace and peace from you for the saints, our faithful brothers and sisters here in Kenai, especially those at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. I thank you, God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the faith of the people of Kenai, and I pray for them and the ways you move them to love all the saints that come to them, and for their love for saints all around the world. And I thank you for the hope you have laid up for them and for us all in heaven. They have heard the word of the truth, the gospel, that came to them, and in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does amongst those at Redeemer Kenai. Since they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as they learned it from Andrew, our beloved friend who is now with you. He was a faithful minister of Christ, and he made known to them your love in the Spirit. Thank you for his life and ministry. And so now I pray for Redeemer Kenai, and I will not cease to pray, asking that they may be filled by you with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. Use Jeff Glover to equip the saints for ministry here in Kenai. May Jeff and the saints here be strengthened by you, Holy Spirit, with all power, according to Jesus' glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, Father God, who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered them, delivered us, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you that you save us, for we could never save ourselves. We rely on you, Jesus. We rely on you. And so it's in your name, our deliverer and qualifier, that we pray. Amen.